Okay, so what I wanted to do was to talk about being disciples of Jesus. Last week, if you remember, we were thinking a little bit about being in the world and there being the end of the world is nigh kind of headlines in the newspapers. And the message from last week's readings were, don't panic. Don't react like the world does when there is a disaster imminent, or when the world would say there's a disaster imminent. The message from last week was that we should stand, that we should not be fearful of what's coming, but also to have an eternal perspective, to have eternal perspective that, you know, whatever happens to us, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens to us, God's got us. You know, and there's a verse from one of the gospel, I think it was Luke 21, said, even if you die, even if you die, not a hair on your head will be harmed. You know, that whatever happens in this life, the eternal perspective is that God loves us and he has an eternal place for us in heaven. And that's wonderful. And so then I was praying with Morris and Tim afterwards, and we were just talking about the struggles that we have. And, you know, and we ended up at thinking about what is it to be a disciple of Jesus in the everyday, in work, and what are the struggles of everyday living. And so it led me to thinking about this for tonight, that how are we to be disciples of Jesus in the workplace, in the ordinary, in whatever we're going to do tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, where are we going to find ourselves? How are we going to be disciples then? Because it's easy to imagine being disciples when we're here together and we're worshipping. But what about then? And I've deliberately emboldened the word being, because that's important, and you'll see why in a minute. It's about being. There's an image there that I remember first seeing as a young Christian in the 1980s. And that's what came to mind, first of all, when I thought about being a Christian in the world or in the workplace. Because I remember in the 80s, as a teenager, just being told, you know, you need to go against the flow. You know, the world is going this way. You've got to go the other way. We've got to stand, not just stand, but we've got to go in the opposite direction. And it just felt like a difficult thing to take on board as a teenager. And it always came along with some really strange things. Well, I thought they were strange. Like, you know, you can't listen to rock music, and, you know, you can't play certain board games, and, you know, you need to be completely opposite to all those around you. And for me, that was really hard. And I'm not sure it was helpful to me, discipling me as a young person, particularly as my parents weren't Christians. So I had no faith in practice at home. And so I just felt like I was constantly in this battle against the world. And it's bad enough as a teenager, you feel like you're struggling against the world. Is that not true? The world's always against you, isn't it? Well, it feels like it sometimes. But then when I thought about how we should be disciples, I thought about this phrase, and it's probably a slightly more useful phrase. I remember hearing this teaching, again, probably in the 80s, early 90s, that we should be in the world, but not of the world. And that's probably slightly easier, slightly less sort of, it just sits slightly better. You know, that we are people of the world, that we're born into this world, that we have relationships, but we need to behave differently, or we need to be as, I suppose the Old Testament talks about it quite a lot, doesn't it? That the people of Israel were aliens, and the sort of description of the people of Israel as being alien to the world, the culture, you know, they were to be opposed to the cultures of the world. They need to set themselves apart. So they were to be in the world, but not of the world. But again, I'm not sure I really got it as a young Christian. I think both of these, that phrase and the diagram of the fish swimming against the flow, just made me feel isolated, probably. That's probably the best way to describe it. Just stuck on my own, not really with any help. And it didn't help that I didn't have a very good theology of who God was. I think my understanding of who God was at that stage was that God was a creator, that he loved the world, that he gave his only son. But after the resurrection, where is he? And the teaching I had as a young person wasn't good enough to be able to explain how I could be this. Because I just felt that God was distant, that he'd done his business, he'd done his work, he'd first of all created the world and then he'd redeemed the world, but then he's just waiting. He was waiting for the culmination of everything, and then at some point he was going to come back. And that's not the reality of God, is it? That's not God at all. The reality of God that I now realise is that he is in our midst. God is here. God never left us. And Chris talked about this morning, those that were here, that he talked about that Jesus said, I need to go. I need to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. So that I can be with you always. And that's the reality of God. We have a God that wants to be in our midst. We have a God that wants to be with us. That's the God that loves his creation. And I guess as we approach Advent, next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, Advent is all about anticipating the coming of Jesus, anticipating God coming. And whenever you read, whenever I read those Christmas verses, that you know the story of Jesus coming as a baby, the number of times I read the word in the midst, it always strikes me that it's God. God is in the midst of his creation, right in the center of his world. God chose to come in our midst in the most personal and intricate way as a baby. And he was right in the middle of his own creation. And even having risen and returned to heaven, he's now in our midst by his Holy Spirit, right in the center, not just of the world, but of us. He's in us. If we've received Jesus as our Savior, he's right in us. And that is awesome. And that's the only way. It's the only way that God could transform to redeem the world, was to get right involved, to get stuck in, right in creation, and to sort it out from the inside. So, in a way, I think the best picture, and this is my poor attempt at it, is this. And I was sort of leaning towards this a bit last week, I think, when I was talking about the kingdom of God. And this is, I think, how I picture how we should be as Christians, how we should realize our purpose, and also how God's kingdom is. Because you see, from the moment that Jesus was born, God came into the midst of his creation. And he was, if you like, a seed, literally, in the middle of a kingdom of darkness. We know that the world is a fallen place. We know that around us there is a kingdom which is not God's intended kingdom. There is a fallen world around us. It's not God's intention. It's a result of sin. It's a result of us. Not just one guy a long time ago, if he did exist, making one mistake, although, you know, it's summed up in the story of Adam, but actually all of us have turned away from God, and humanity has chosen not to accept God's kingdom. And so we have a kingdom of darkness ruled by the prince of darkness. But the great news is that God came to do something about that, and he put a seed in the middle of that kingdom of darkness. So if you imagine the outer box is the world. And at the moment, in that diagram there, you see, is the kingdom of darkness. It's reigned by the prince of darkness. But that blue box in the middle is expanding. It's expanding outwards from in every direction. And so for the moment that Jesus was born and became our Savior by dying on the cross and breaking the power of sin and death and sickness, that kingdom has been expanding. It's been advancing. And one day that box, that blue box, the little box, is going to fill the whole of the outer box to the point where the darkness is pushed out. There is nothing. There is no darkness. And that will be the day that Jesus returns. That will be the summation of everything. And so whether if my theology is slightly out, it might be. I don't know. It's difficult to put into a picture the whole of God's purpose for his kingdom on earth, isn't it? But for me, that's a helpful picture because it makes me see my purpose in that. My purpose is to be part of that inner box. That I am to be part of the advancing kingdom. I am to be part of that expanding kingdom of God. And everything I do can contribute to that. Every word I say, every action. And we can do that together. And as we meet together, as we pray together, the kingdom of God is advancing. It is increasing. It's pushing the darkness out. And the darkness has nowhere to go. And then one day there will be none left. So we are to be that kingdom of God on earth. Now, I just want to look at the life of Jesus and think about how can we be that kingdom? How can we personify the kingdom of God through our actions? I just want to take one example. One example that always strikes me whenever I read it is the moment where Jesus calms the storm. And if you remember the story, he's in a boat with the disciples and there's a big storm. And he's asleep. It's hilarious. He's asleep and the disciples are panicking, going, "We're going to die," and all you can do is sleep. And they are panicking and they are nervous. And first of all, he's calm. He's asleep. He can find rest. But also, he's not afraid. There is no fear in him whatsoever. Because thirdly, he knows his own authority. He knows his identity. And so I believe that's how we are to be the kingdom of God in wherever we find ourselves. That we are to, first of all, we are to be able to find rest. We're not to be moved by what goes on in the world. Thinking about what we talked about last week. We're not to be affected by the chaos, by the woe, the doom mongers that would say the end of the world is coming. We're not to be shaken. We're to find rest. We're to know our God. And we're to be able to have peace no matter what. We're not to be afraid. We're not to be fearful of what the world might throw at us. It says in John 15, it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." It's important for us to know the source of who we are and what we do. And if that source is God, if it's his word, if it's his Holy Spirit, if we're fed by God every day, then we will be able to find rest. We will be able to remain in God and for his words to remain in us. The words are so important. It's important that we know the word of God. We're to feed on him because then we have find our identity in God and we're not going to be affected by it. And so because Jesus knew that he could find peace, he could find rest, he was not afraid. He was not afraid of what the world was going to throw at him. He was not afraid of the storm. He was not afraid of next week, of what the Romans were going to do to him. He wasn't afraid. And so he was able to live in the midst, in the middle of oppression. He was able to cope with the fact that he knew that his end was coming. And so that's how we're to make sure that we're not overwhelmed, that we're not overwhelmed by a workload that we think we can't cope with because someone's being unreasonable by the amount of work they're giving us or the time restrictions that we have or the fact that we've got elderly family that we're looking after or whatever it is. We need to focus on God and we need to find peace in his presence. And we're not to be afraid. I also suggest it's not something that we need to do physically. like, a bit like the fish swimming against the flow. It feels like we've got to do something, we've got to battle with something physical. And I think that's the problem I had with that picture all along, that it felt like I've got to do something physical in opposition to the world or whatever's happening to me. But the Word of God says this, Romans 12, it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, not by your record collection or by the things that you do, although those things might be important if they cause others to stumble and so on, but by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And there's something significant about the mind and our attitudes, that if they are conformed to God, then we will know God's purposes for our lives. And so I believe to swim against the flow, as it were, is a spiritual discipline. It's about spiritually disciplining ourselves, not a physical one. It's not a physical act. So we're to have God in us, transforming us inside out, rather than our actions then affecting our being. And so that's why I said being disciples of God in the world, first and foremost. It's about being. It's about who we are, first and foremost. And then I thought about what Jesus spent most of his time doing, because he spent most of his time with ordinary people. He spent time with fishermen. He spent time with tax collectors. He did normal things with normal people. He did take himself away to hear from the Lord and to pray and to be with his Father. He resourced himself by finding peace and by finding rest. But then he spent time with people in ordinary lives, like we will be doing tomorrow. And so, like I say, I don't think our battle needs to be against people. We don't need to spend our time fighting philosophies and arguments, because we know that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. The battle against the powers and the principalities of this world. And the way we win that battle against the powers and principalities of this world is that we find peace in God, we find rest like Jesus did in every circumstance. And once we find our rest, we're not afraid. And when we're not afraid, we have authority. Jesus took authority over the storm. And it was the first two things that enabled him to have that authority. He found rest in God. He was not afraid. And so he took authority over the wind and the waves. So how are we to respond? We need to acknowledge that God's purpose all along was to be in the midst of his creation. Right from the beginning, he wanted to be part of his creation. It was never his plan to sit on a cloud and watch us mess it up and then come back and rescue us. Because he loves us. He loves us and he loves to be with us. He created us for relationship. When you read the story of Adam and Eve, he's walking with them in the garden. He's talking with them because he wants to be with us. And so he always wants to be in our midst. And so what I want to encourage you to do in every place that you are is to invite God. Invite God wherever you are. When you're on the golf course, Morris, I know you do. When you're driving your car next week, when you're shopping, when you're in the office, when you're teaching, when you're with your kids, acknowledge that God loves you and he wants to be in you. And that kingdom can expand around us. So I want to encourage us to invite God right into the center of everything we're doing. He loves you. He wants to be part of what you're doing. There was a book, I know, I can't even remember, was it Brother Lawrence that wrote the book about practicing the presence of God? Is that right? And those that haven't heard about it, so the whole book is about, it's almost like a monastic practice, but it's about practicing the presence of God in everything you do. And he was talking about being with God as he does the washing up, being with God as he sows the seeds in his allotment, meditating on the presence of God and on his word all the time in the mundane, particularly in the mundane. Because it's practicing that presence that equips us then to not be afraid when we come up against something which is opposing God's kingdom. And we're able to have the authority to speak against those things and to calm the storms of life. And then I also thought about communion. And I thought we often think about communion as a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us and a remembrance of the cross and the resurrection. And that's obviously key to taking communion. But I also thought that maybe it's useful to think about communion as God in our midst. You know, we symbolically eat bread and wine. We take them inside us. We eat them. Jesus says, "Eat my body, drink my blood." And as we do that, we're taking God into us. Well, we're reminding ourselves that God is in us as a symbol of what he's done for us when we became Christians, that his spirit dwells in us. And so I think it's a useful thing to do is when you take communion, remind yourself that God is in you. And finally, we need to be prepared to go, as I said at the beginning, because God doesn't just give us good things so that we can feel good about ourselves and about him. He wants us to go. We have a great commission to go into the world and to share his good news, the gospel of Jesus. And we are to be that kingdom. We are to be the kingdom of God in the midst of the world around us. We're not primarily called to go and hide on a mountaintop. I mean, there are those that are called to be monks. Good luck to them. But that's good for some, and maybe we need those that are called to be very close to God and hear from God. But the majority of us are not called to be monks. Thank goodness for that. We're called to be in the world. We're called to be in the midst of other people's lives, so that the kingdom of God can expand to the point where the darkness has nowhere left to go, because it's been banished forever. So that's my encouragement to you for this week, is just to see yourself as part of that kingdom in an ever diminishing kingdom of darkness, which one day will be gone. We're not to be afraid of it. Far from it. We're to be strong and bold in the Lord, because we have the Spirit of God in us, and we know the end result, that the end of the kingdom is nigh, but it's not the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of darkness. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you never intended to sit far off and just watch. And Lord, I repent of ever thinking that. Lord, I thank you, you're a God who loves. I thank you, you're a God who delights in your people, and you love to be in our presence. You created a world where you could be right in our midst. First of all, by your own self being born as a baby and demonstrating the kingdom in a personal way and showing us how to do it. But even more now, by your Holy Spirit in us, in our very being, Lord, empowering us, giving us your grace and your love so that we can be your kingdom on earth. And so, Lord, I pray you would fill us with your Holy Spirit now, afresh. Give us your peace and your rest, that we might be confident in the world, that we might not be afraid. We know that we have the authority you've given us, the authority of the kingdom of God, which is advancing and one day will completely be victorious. Lord, your kingdom come in all its fullness on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.